Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, band. There's an old one for you. I will call you fishers of men if you follow me. But following in with our theme of making more disciples. So you're really welcome. I forgot to say this the last few months, but if you're listening online, if you're listening back to us, you're also really welcome. And thank you for taking that way to listen and to interact with us. Really delighted this morning to welcome a special guest to come and speak to us later on. We're going to get to know him a little bit more as we move through the meeting. But Matt, who sat here at the front, Matt Levitt, works for the Diocese of St. Edmundsbury and Ipswich, and is our youth and young adults officer. You thought the Salvation Army had long terms. Matt is our youth and young adults officer, and I'm sure he'll tell us more about that later on. But would you like to welcome Matt as our guest speaker? Now, you may have noticed this morning there's been a few elbows. There's been a few of those moments of do we, don't we shake hands. Please don't be offended if your hand is not shaken as you go out of the building this morning. Okay, there's all sorts of suggestions as to what we should do. But let's just tell each other how much we love each other as we go past each other on the way out today. Okay, and don't be offended if people don't shake your hands. And also, if you don't want to do that, we totally respect that and understand that. But you're so welcome this morning. We're going to start with a couple of songs. We're going to invite you to stand. We've got a slightly scaled back worship band this morning, but thank you for these guys for stepping in and covering this for us. A really well-known song that you'll know to start with, Over All the Earth. And then we'll sing a song called Still, which uses the words, Hide Me Now. So we're going to invite you to stand for both of those. And once we've sung, Jean and Bob are going to come and lead us in prayer. Thank you. Please stand.
Over all the earth, you reign. Rest my soul.
In Luke chapter 11, we can read about Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." We were reminded of this verse in the discussion in our Bible study group a few weeks ago. It was felt that perhaps we do not repeat the Lord's Prayer as often as we should when we pray together. This morning, in our prayer time, we are going to use an expanded version of the Lord's Prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, it's amazing to think that we can approach you, God, as Father, to call you Dad. It seems too close, too familiar, yet we know that it is what the Bible tells us. At the same time as we can approach you as we would a parent, we understand that you inhabit heaven, that you are outside our limitations of time and space. You are eternal, the beginning and the end, the all-knowing one, all-powerful and present in every situation.
Hallowed be thy name. So often you get your great name is taken in vain, but we want to declare that you are worthy of our best efforts of praise and worship, that you are the focus of our lives, that you are better than anything else we might have or want. We praise you, we adore you, we celebrate because of you. Our deepest joys are found in you. You are simply the greatest.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that our world is very far from your design. Lord, we have mismanaged the earth, its resources, and even the air we breathe. We have been part of mistreating each other and have set up barriers between people that should never have been. We have been greedy, selfish, and uncaring. We confess our sins and pray that we may start anew. Your rule and reign is not about power, but about sharing of love, of putting God first and seeking in all things his ways, of valuing ourselves, of thinking about others and the effects of what we do on them. May that kind of world happen within our community.
Give us this day our daily bread. It seems strange to ask you for our daily bread when all we have to do is go to the supermarket and buy the food we need. But we not only thank you for providing all that we have to live on, but the wonderful variety of foods we can buy. We realise, though, that there are many millions of people for whom this prayer is vital. People who cannot buy what they want or what they need, who have no shops, no money. We ask that not only may the poor and the hungry have food today, but that we might be increasingly mindful of the part we can play to ensure that the poor people in other parts of the world can improve their living standards.
And forgive us our trespasses. We know that it's an old-fashioned word meaning sin, but it does help us to understand what sin means. When we trespass, we step over a boundary. We go where we are not supposed to go. We do what we're not supposed to do when we sin, and we do it far too often. Thank you that you are a God of compassion, whose heart is to forgive. We ask you to forgive us those times when we have stepped over your boundaries, where we have gone, where we should not have gone. We are truly sorry.
As we forgive those who trespass against us, and of course there are those who have wronged us, having been forgiven ourselves, we can hardly harbour a grudge against someone else, can we? But Lord, it's sometimes very hard to forgive someone who has hurt us. Is it any easier for you to forgive us? Help us to be generous in our forgiveness of others, and help us to let them know that we have forgiven them. Oh, and help us to ask others to forgive us when we have done them wrong. That's never easy either.
And lead us not into temptation. There are so many things around us that seem to tempt us. Items suggesting pleasure, food we don't need, things we want but don't really need, and a whole advertising industry given over to winning our affections by using tempting offers of lifestyle, money, or status. Help us to see these for what they really are, and give us the maturity and wisdom to know what you want for us and from us. Help us to understand that in you is all the power we need to overcome temptation.
But to deliver us from evil, we would pause for a moment to thank you for our country, for bringing us through times of war, for helping man to make it the country it is today. We ask that you will help those in government to keep it a country where evil does not have the upper hand, and that you will continue to help us as people to be watchful concerning the tricks of Satan.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. We want to end, Lord, by acknowledging your greatness, your great love to us in Jesus Christ, and for the life of your Spirit available to us all. We acknowledge that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere, without beginning or end. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jean. Thank you, Bob, for leading us in our prayers this morning. Gemma, I think we've got a few children who can sing. Do you want to come and introduce that for us? And we'll enjoy listening to you as you sing.
Hello, good morning. So if you feel like a young person this morning, or you are a young person, come and join me, please. Emily, Matthew, Felicity, anyone else that's feeling young? So Kirsty messaged me this week and she said, I'm not there on Sunday, neither's Claire, please can you help? And I was like, yes, but I will be getting the congregation to help me as well. So, is anyone else coming? Go and get Felicity, Matthew. So ideally, health aware, this morning I would like you to look around the room and find someone special. Okay? Yeah. Look around the room. This is for everybody. She's not coming. She's not feeling it. So I need everybody to look around the room and find one special person and look them right in the eyes and say, you are special. Like audience participation. Now I want you to go one step further and I'd like you to say to them why they're special. Why are they special? Why are you special? Oh, why is Daddy special to you? Okay, so what we're going to need to do, Ollie and Emily, do you want to come and help me, please? Maybe you could just help me there and everybody can watch you there. Thanks, family. So, everybody needs to be up on their feet if possible, please. You need to come right up here, boys, so that everyone can see you. I don't have a partner. I'm going to go and share with Kevin. He doesn't know this yet. Being the songster leader, he's always willing to help one of his songsters, aren't you, Kevin? Absolutely. So we're going to sing a song together that I think most people in the room will know. It's called Touch a Finger, Touch a Thumb, which I planned before I thought about the whole let's not touch people. So we're going to do it very distantly. So Kevin's very kindly going to put his finger out and I'm not going to touch it. So this is us touching a finger, and then we're going to touch a thumb, we're going to touch a wrist, we're going to touch an elbow. Okay, so if you can find a partner, Great. If you can't, in your head, think about that special person that you're touching. It might be that the really special person in your heart isn't here, so you need to vision them. So I'm going to ask Thomas to press the button, and we're going to join in together as we talk about being special to each other. Could I be
partner?
And it starts with you touching your finger to your partner's finger, then your thumb to their thumb. I'm going to stick to you. A lot worse than that. Here we go. Touch your finger, touch your thumb, touch your wrist. Touch an elbow, touch your shoulder, touch your head. Every bit of you is special. Try that again. Oh, touch your finger, touch your thumb, touch your wrist, touch an elbow, touch your shoulder, touch an ear. Every bit of you is special. Oh, if you're short and fat or tall and thin, got no knees, or if just what shape you're in, God loves you as you are. Here we go again. Oh, touch your finger, touch your thumb, touch your wrist, touch your elbow, touch your shoulder, touch your eyebrow. Every bit of you is special. Now it gets worse. Here we go. Oh, touch your toe, touch an ankle, touch your knee, touch your hip, touch your back. Bump your butt on, touch your nose. I'll wait for it. We just need to remember this morning that we are all special in God's eyes. Thank
you. Thanks, Gemma. Appreciate you doing that. Prize for you. Gemma's going to provide your prize afterwards. If you can go to her with the scripture reference of the 15 shins. If you can do that, prize from Gemma. Thanks for doing that. Really appreciate it, Gem. We're going to take a moment to just interview Matt. Matt, come and join me. Thomas, Matt should be on a headset. Trying to think through. I need another piece of paper.
Okay. Shall I just entertain the troops then?
So, Matt, let's start with some easy stuff. If you can tell us just a little bit about what that job title actually means.
Okay, it's a very long and very confusing title. So, Diocesan Youth and Young Adults Officer. It means that I work across Suffolk, from as far as Newmarket through to Dedham, up as far as Beccles, down as far as Haverhill, to try and encourage, to inspire, to challenge, to enable the Anglican Church and lots of other churches, because I go and visit lots of other churches, to start thinking about what it means to grow by growing younger. So thinking about children, thinking about young people, thinking about young adults. And so that's what I do.
Great.
Yeah.
And that whole growing younger is a real strapline for the Church of England.
Absolutely.
Currently.
So we recognise that there are 477 Anglican churches in Suffolk, which is quite a lot. There's probably only about 500 young people. And we also recognise that the age demographic across all churches in Suffolk is getting older and older and older, even more so than any other regions of the UK, because people move here, they retire here, so growing younger is really important for us in the Church of England. So yeah,
thank you.
But I say us, I've only been a part of the Church of England for under a year. So I'm still learning a lot more about this beautiful, faith-filled, very strange organisation that we call the Church of England. Yeah,
great. Good. Thomas, we should have a PowerPoint that has got a few photos on it. Sorry, Matt.
Oh, dear.
I took the liberty of just flicking onto Facebook, and I thought I'll group this into a few categories.
Okay.
Because it might help us understand a little bit who you are. So we're going to start really nicely. So there's you speaking to a group of young people.
That's right, yes. That's at Sizewell Hall in the barn there. I think that was a summer madness camp, 15 to 19-year-olds. And we get about 70 or 80 young people every year at Sizewell. So,
and that's something you're, hear this rightly, really well known for, because you're somebody who, in that environment, is really inspirational, but really encouraging as well.
Thank you.
And I could certainly say, from my experience of work, I could walk around Suffolk and say to young people, name me a youth worker, and in there would be the name Matt Levitt, as somebody who's encouraged them. So that's really great. Next one, please, Thomas. Something else you've had the privilege of doing.
Awesome privilege. So that's a baptism in the sea at Sizewell. And what's incredible is that guy there, Daniel, who we all call Rory, because he looks like Rory McIlroy, the golfer. He came to us very, very fearful. He couldn't speak to more than one person in a group because he was very afraid, suffered from anxiety, didn't really want to come into the building. We baptised him. We went through our church youth group 2 weeks ago. I had the privilege of sending him off to be a missionary in Croatia. You know, which is incredible when you think of his story. And he came on us with a church mission trip to Croatia, and God kind of touched his life, and he decided that's what he wants to do for the rest of his life. So that's awesome. That's a fantastic picture, really.
Yeah. Amazing.
Next, of please, him, Thomas. Not me. But yeah.
I think we're going to a different category. Get ready, Matt.
Okay.
Some of your history.
Where did you find that?
You have to be careful with Facebook. So okay. I think this is Moreland's
College,
Matt.
Yeah, that's Moreland's Bible College.
And the next one as well, Thomas, will be similar.
Oh, that's the rugby team at Moreland's, yeah.
So Moreland's College, a really important place for
yeah,
you.
Yeah, absolutely. Moreland's College is theological training college down on the south coast. And I went there when I was 21 and did my degree in applied theology and loved every bit of it. Loved every bit of my time there. So, wow. I don't know where you found those.
And we were chatting the other day. You now tutor for the college as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, I do, so. Yes. Yeah, I spend some time lecturing and tutoring other students at the college there, so yes.
Great.
Yeah.
Come on in, Thomas. Right, okay, so another angle of your work. I found an article where you got some money for the base.
We did, yes. So the base was a youth club, a detached youth club that we started in Debenham. I was working at the time. This was about 2 years, maybe 3 years ago. I was working for a church called The Forge, which has got three sites throughout mid-Suffolk, and one of which is in Debenham. And we realised there was nothing for the young people to do in Debenham. Nowhere for them to go. The last bus left at 6 o'clock and didn't return, so they couldn't go anywhere. So we thought, we'll start something. And it just grew and grew and grew. We were getting about 100 young people on a Friday night. Now, the challenge from that is to then work out how we disciple them. And I'm going to be talking a bit about discipleship later. I'm not saying 100 people suddenly joined the church. In fact, probably only 2 or 3 did. But we had significant impact and life journeying with those young people at the base. And yeah, I loved every minute of it.
Brilliant.
It's much nicer on a warm summer's evening than a cold, wet November night. But yeah. Yes, we managed to raise some money.
And the next one, Thomas, I think highlights some of your youth work style.
That's up on Great Yarmouth Beach. That's Great Yarmouth Beach, one of the camps we were doing. And it's become a bit of a tradition for us to see if we can create a pyramid, how high we can create it. We also, every year, play an incredible game of imaginary cricket. So we play cricket very formally, very properly, following all of the rules, except there is no bat, no ball, and no wickets. But our aim is to see how many members of the public we can get to join our game. And you will be surprised at how many people join in with going to catch the imaginary ball, you know, when the shot ends up in the public toilets, somebody will run in there and go and then run back. So a lot of fun we have, a lot of fun at those camps. So.
And then you tell them about Jesus.
Yeah? Oh, well, absolutely. Yeah.
Next, please, Thomas. Okay. Oh, here we go.
Oh, yes. Okay. Yeah. That's me as a Mexican, following all the racial stereotypes there. So we do often do a thing called Hunt the Leader. So that's up in Aldborough, I think. So Hunt the Leader, where the leaders are meant to go in disguise and the young people have to try and find them in the ordinary, everyday general public. But I always go dressed at, you know, something, it's very strange. And yeah, so, but again, We get lots of questions from people going, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And when we can begin to explain, oh, we're from this Christian camp or we're from this church, and we can just begin conversations about faith.
Great. There's a few in this section, Thomas, so just keep them coming, because Matt might think he needs to skip past
that was
one or two.
Me
or...
as Tina Turner, yes. I don't know where you found these. You must have think,
that's me. The leader, I'm at.
That's me as a chicken.
Yeah, yes. Okay, yeah.
That's
following your
calling. Wow. Yes.
Prophetic, maybe?
I think that was a murder mystery we were doing. And I think I was a country vicar at that point. They're going to lose all respect for me as a speaker now. I'm going to... Where am I in that one? Wonder
well,
Woman.
Well, if we go to that's the next right, one, yeah. Thomas, you'll see where Matt was.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Matt's just as Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman is a secret hero of mine.
I would say you have some amazing friends who are happy to stitch you
happy
up.
Happy to stitch me
it
up,
didn't
yes.
Take long to get gonna,
yes, exactly.
Let's keep going, please, Thomas. What's this now?
Okay.
Something perhaps people wouldn't expect.
They probably wouldn't expect this. I attend the Eurovision Song Contest in country every year. So there's a group of us, you can see. We go wherever it's being held. And we go with our Union Jack flag and our Union Jack bowler hats and Union Jack suits. And we celebrate Eurovision. So this year, we've got our tickets. You get a pre-order chance if you're a member of the Eurovision fan club, which I am. So we're going to Rotterdam, if flights allow. We're going to Rotterdam. But we've been to Portugal, we've been to Austria, we've been to the Ukraine. That was an experience, going to the Eurovision in the Ukraine. So, yeah, every year in May, we go to the Eurovision Song Contest.
Great.
Yeah, they're all looking at me as if I am really strange. I can see some faces out there going...
I'm confident about what you're going to talk about later. So
okay.
You're going to bring it back
good.
Around. Okay. Next, please, Thomas. And then some of the stuff that I know is just so on your heart.
So these... actually, I well up just looking at photos like this. So a big part of what I do is involved in mission. And I helped start a charity called Street Kids Direct, which works with children in Latin America, particularly Guatemala and Honduras. And, you know, these are children that live on the streets. They're children who don't have homes. They form gangs. And actually, this is taken at a children's home that we help support and fund. And I try and go out there as often as I can. And because I've been involved there for 25 years, what is amazing is tracing the story. So, you know, I remember one of the earliest photos I have is of three girls, 4, 2, and under one, living on the streets, the four-year-old trying to care. And we got them out of that situation. And 20 years on, all three of them have graduated from university. Two of them are teachers, and one of them is a lawyer. And they're all working back at the centre to continue helping other street children. So, I love that photo. Fantastic, thank you. Yes, similar, very, very similar. You have a similar story. The guy at the front there is Duncan. He's a Brit who lives out there who we work very well together with. And, you know, that's a children's, not children's home, but kind of a family unit who we used to help support. So, yeah, thank you. And that's some of the street work that we do, actually just sitting on the streets, playing games, talking, doing very basic medical care. They can't afford medical care, so often the teams that go out there are the only things that they get, plasters, you know, that sort of stuff. So, yeah, so that's what I love doing. So cleaning feet.
Yeah. I was really touched when I saw that photo. It didn't surprise me that you would do that at all.
That guy there, his name's Julio, he hadn't taken those shoes off for a year. Now, he hadn't taken them off, because if he takes them off, there's a risk they'll get stolen. And they were about three sizes too small for his feet. So, you know, and in every situation, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in every situation? And to the core of my being, I'm convinced that Jesus would be there washing his feet. So can I do any less?
Great. It's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's a couple more that'll come up. Matt, I'm going to ask you in typical youth worker fashion a few questions. We would do the would you rather.
Okay.
We do this to young people a lot, but it's going to
come
up
at
you now.
Yeah, we do, absolutely.
So would you rather have shirts that are two sizes too big or two sizes too small?
Definitely two sizes too big. In fact, they often are. You can probably tell that about my shirts. They always are. Two sizes too big, definitely.
Would you rather a full English fry-up or fish and chips?
Full English fry-up. Every time, yes.
Here's one for you.
You can tell that looking at me.
This came from one of the girls in the office. You might know
really?
Who she is.
Oh, really? Okay.
Would you rather live the rest of your life with silent, uncontrollable gas, Or loud, uncontrollable sneezing.
Loud, uncontrollable sneezing. I'm a loud person. I like laughter. I like joy. I like, yeah, interaction. I'm an extrovert, so definitely.
And would you rather have lived the life of Paul, Adam, or Jonah? And why?
I think Paul. I'm not going to share my testimony, but when I think about my testimony, which actually really is just a testimony of a church that loved someone, because I turned up and I didn't know anything about church, and they just kept loving me into the kingdom, even when I did some pretty crazy things. I know from what I've been saved, and I think Paul knew that. I think Paul, when you look at the life of Paul, and you know, some of you will know his dramatic testimony. You know, he knew from what he'd been saved. Yes, he had to suffer a lot, and shipwrecks and snake bites and everything else in his story, but I think the life of Paul would be, yeah.
Brilliant. And I was going to finish by saying, can you tell us in 1 minute your story, but you've just done it.
Well, there you go.
Brilliant. I'm going to ask you, Matt, our children are going to go out to their Sunday school soon. Would you mind praying for them?
Absolutely.
As they
That'd
go
be
for
fantastic.
That? Thank you.
Father, we want to thank you today for our children and for our young people. We thank you for our children as they look to model their life of faith on us and on their leaders who are taking them out into their time. Lord, we pray that today they will meet with you afresh. Whether it's an old story that they know well, or whether it's a new story from the Bible they've never heard before, may they meet with you afresh. May we grow children who are excited about their faith, who are confident in their God, who want to share their story with their friends at school and their friends outside of school. And may you even use those children to challenge us as adults here in this place, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Matt. We're going to take that opportunity to let the children go. We're going to also take up your offering, and we're going to sing a song. Okay, so hopefully you're up for all of those things. We're going to stand together. The band's going to lead us. Please follow Ben, but let's sing this song, He Leadeth Me. We'll take up our offering, please. And children, go and have a great time. Thank you.
Heavenly comfort brought, whate'er I do and where I be, still the joy of God's hand leadeth me. He leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me.
Let us pray. And Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you lead us. Sometimes we drift away from you, but you never leave us. You're always there. And this morning, as we have given our offering, I would ask that you would accept it and, as always, bless it and help us to use it wisely for young people and older people to know more about your love here in our town of Felixstowe. Hear and answer prayer, Lord. Ask it in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I would think that going to the song contest is a bit like supporting Ipswich Town. We never win, do we? But we're always on a winner here at the Salvation Army. And following our worship, we invite you to join us for fellowship in the community hall for tea and coffee. Weather looks really fair set for us to have an open air on the triangle if we can move the cars that have arrived again. But we will be there just after 12 o'clock, and you can join us, please, to help us with our singing. There's no evening worship tonight here in our hall. On the 10th, which is this Tuesday, there will be PAT testing. It's nothing to do with Pat Gage. She thought we were testing her, but we're not. Anything electrical that you use that is in the church, please will you bring it or make sure it's available for the Pat testing on Tuesday. On Saturday, the 4th of April, as we heard last week, Major Noel Wright will join us to lead an Easter reflection. And on the Saturday evening at 6:30, there will be a meal. Now, we have a target number of 60. We're well over 30 already in the first week. If you don't get your name down as soon as possible, then you'll miss out on a really, really great evening. So please, there is a list on the notice board. If you're interested, please, will you put your name there? And finally, it's good to see Roy here. Roy's not been very well at all this week, and I've missed his cheerful face and having a joke with him. And so it's good to see you here. And, of course, we have many of our people in the church who are at the moment in hospital or not feeling well. Just keep remembering them in your prayer, and you'll find the prayer list on your bulletin. Thank you very much indeed for listening.
Our Bible reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, and I'm reading from verses 13 to 34. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found that it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures said concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The songsters will now bring us a wonderful song called "Why I Love Jesus."
Did you hear that in that song? It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses me and sets me free. This is why I love my Jesus. Thank you, Songsters. Thank you, Kevin. Let's just pray for Matt before he speaks to us. Father God, we thank you for this man. I thank you for his passion, his skill, and his ability to communicate your word. And I just pray this morning that what he has will be of you, inspired by you, as he comes and shares with us during this time. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Simon. Yeah, thank you so much for the welcome. Well, thank you for inviting me here. You know, there are a lot of churches that perhaps don't have people from outside of their tradition or denomination. So thank you for having me here today. I really appreciate it. And this is my first time actually speaking in a Salvation Army church. And I recognise that there may be somebody else here today for whom this is new. Maybe you've been brought by a friend. Maybe you're visiting family. Maybe you've wandered in because you've heard the singing. And I want you to know that you're really, really welcome here. And I understand that church can be confusing sometimes. If we're not used to it, we don't quite know when to stand or when to sit. We don't know the songs. We've probably got 100 questions racing in our mind. So if you are visiting today, please just relax. You know, loosen your tie. You can take your shoes off if you like and just relax. And if babies cry, if there are any babies here, don't worry. I can speak louder than any baby can cry. So please, please don't worry. As a church, you've been going through this book. I think. It's coming up. Don't worry. As a church, you've been going through a book called Holy Habits. There we go. A book which talks about how to live and to grow as a Christian. And it's all based around a verse in the book of Acts, which is really the story of how the church grew from its beginnings. How it morphed, how it changed, how it responded to the culture that it found itself in. And last week, Simon, who's here, spoke and he used a passage called the Great Commission, which is really Jesus' last kind of sermon, his last big words, really, to his followers. And he challenged them on, you've got to keep doing this. You've got to keep making disciples. And then Simon left it to me to tell you how to actually do this. So thank you. No, I'm joking. There's so much I want to say. My mind's kind of racing to try and fit it all in. And the first part of my talk might seem a little bit strange, because it's not necessarily based on the Bible. Because what I want to do in the first few minutes is paint a quick picture of the current reality for us, of the world out there and how it relates to us as church. And then we're going to look a little bit at the passage that was read to us earlier. But it won't be a deep exegesis of the passage. It won't look at all the kind of Greek words and the meaning of it. It's more an overview as it links to the final part of my talk, which is four ways that perhaps we could encourage, cause discussion, and maybe challenge us as we look at making disciples. And all of that has got to be done in 25 minutes. So we'll see where we go. A few months ago, I took a young person to church. They'd never been in a church building before. And so I sat next to them and I was curating the service. I was explaining the service to them. But it was like a light bulb going on, reminder to me about why I do what I do. The minister at the front said, we're now going to have a reading from James. The young person whispered in my ear, who's James and why is he reading to us? Later on in the service, we went through the whole of the service. And at the end of the service, I turned to the young person. I said, why didn't you take communion? And they shrugged their shoulders and said, well, I didn't pay. And we'd sent the offering round just before communion. Now, whatever your thoughts and feelings about taking communion, there's something very deep and theological when a young person says, I didn't pay. That's the whole point. But somehow we'd missed the communication of something vitally important. And that's the world we're living in. We are living in a post-Christian world. We're living in a world where most people are theologically illiterate and certainly biblically illiterate, and not just young people. Most people under 30 have very, very, very limited knowledge of the Bible. If you say to them the story of David and Goliath or the Good Samaritan, they shrug their shoulders and go, what? Everything we do in church needs re-evaluating. Now, as I start, I want to be really, really clear. I am not talking about watering down the gospel. I'm not talking about changing our core beliefs as followers of Jesus to suit the world. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I'm kind of saying the opposite. It's about removing any barriers that may be in the way of people understanding the beautiful gospel message. And later on in the book of Acts, we're not looking at it today, but later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, James kind of says the same thing. He says, my paraphrase, let's dial down our traditions, our regulations, our internal laws and rules in order to make the gospel front and center. Do you have any idea how quickly the nuns are rising? And when I say that, there's some strange looks, I know. When I say nuns, I don't mean people in habits. I mean N-O-N-E-S. Do you have any idea how fast they're rising? By that I mean, on every form, on every census, on every questionnaire, on every blog, when they're asked about faith, they tick none of the above. Do you have any idea how fast they're rising? In 1940, a long time ago, some of you will remember 1940. In 1940, about 4% of the UK population ticked none of the above. 50 years later, 1990, only 8% ticked none of the above. So it's not much of a change. In 2008, 15% ticked none of the above. And you might think, Matt, don't be so negative. There's still 85% who have some kind of faith in God. 4 years later, in 2012, it had risen to 20%. 2 years after that, in 2014, it had risen to 25%. The report's still due to come out for 2019, but it seems to be hovering at about the 50% mark in 2019. And that's in the UK. And actually, they're looking at the end of 2020 at being about 75%. Do you see how fast it's rising? About 75% of the UK population will be ticking none of the above. That's, you know, that's the people we sit next to on the bus. That's those we stand with in the queue at Tesco's. They're the ones we talk with outside school, in the coffee shop, in the petrol station, in the fish and chip shops, in the garden centre. You know, 75% of those people that we're meeting are ticking none of the above. And it's what I call functional soft atheism. They haven't decided that Christianity is untrue, or even for the most part that it's wrong. They just don't know enough to make an informed decision. And because they're so uninformed, it very quickly becomes irrelevant. And in general, what we do in church is we just shout a little bit louder. Oh, we'll run an alpha course. That'll do it. We'll run an alpha course, forgetting the basic principle that you need people to come on a course. You need relationships with people enough and deep enough to invite them to a course. And most Christians don't know any non-Christians anyway. Joe Aldridge, after being a Christian for 2 years, the average believer doesn't have a single significant relationship with a non-believer. I mean, how many good non-Christian friends have we got? Not just Facebook friends, but real, I'm going to go to them when life is tough type friends. I know when their birthdays are. I'm going to go on holiday with them. They can turn up for dinner at my house without an invite type friends. How many have we got? And my experience is that young people are the best at this, but their Christian parents get scared of them mixing with non-Christians, so they pull them away. And I would encourage you that before even being equipped to go off into mission, before we even look at making disciples, and I'll explain what that means in a moment, if we haven't got any non-Christian friends, our church DNA should be about going out there and making non-Christian friends. And it may be that we need to cut a few church meetings. It may be that our small groups become where they close down and we actually join a group with non-Christians. I don't know. But we need to start building relationship with non-Christians. And the most cutting-edge churches in our country are ones that talk about seekers, targeting services to people who are seeking God. But we've missed that boat. Most people aren't seeking God because they have no longing, they have no spiritual memory that needs reawakening. And to quote Apatus, which is a Twitter account about world-changing people, the largest truth is, it's years since they even cared. And maybe that's the deep voice of our world right now. When we consider what we're like in church, and I'm a believer in the local church, it's God's best plan for his world. It's his only plan for his world. You know, what are we like in our churches? What's our church language like? For a visitor that comes in and they hear justification and sanctification and gospel and Old Testament and New Testament, I don't even think most Christians know what they mean, let alone non-Christians. Are we set up as a church for new people to wander in? I went to visit a church the other day and they handed me the notice book as I walked in. And the first question was, are you a Christian? Ooh, that's very welcoming. I then told her that I was the speaker for the day. I wish I'd said no and then got up to preach. You know, do we cultivate a them and us sort of mentality? Actually, the truth is, we need to deconstruct everything we do in church in order to explain the story of God afresh. This is a bit of a cue for the person at the back doing the PA. But I was watching a movie. You've probably seen this movie. It's a movie called Gravity. And the character in it, Sandra Bullock, plays this astronaut. And she's trapped in the spaceship on her own. And she's about to die. And this is what she says. Okay, don't worry, we'll leave it. So there's a clip in the movie. She's in the spaceship and she's worried and she's scared. And you see an insight into her soul. And she says, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? I mean, I'd pray for myself, but nobody taught me how. And it's a scene that really haunts me. Because we ask people in church to pray and nobody's really taught them how. We suffer a little bit from what I call the curse of knowledge. I'm going to try and experiment with you. And it'll be quite interesting with musicians here. I'm going to try and experiment with you. This was actually done at Stanford University in America just a few years ago. And somebody at the front taps out a tune. And then they ask you to guess what the tune is. It's a well-known tune, you'll know it. So I'm going to tap out a tune. See if you can guess it. You ready? Anyone got any idea? Any guess? The tune was actually Happy Birthday. Now, what's really interesting, don't worry about the tune. What's interesting is the person tapping at the front thought that 90% of the congregation would recognise it. The truth is only about 2% of people actually get it. The thing is, we've got it in our heads. We understand it in our heads. We're singing the song in our heads. So we think that you're doing the same. But of course you're not. Most of you as musicians are probably going, he wasn't even tapping that out right anyway. Right? Most of us have been Christians for so long that we can't remember what it's like to not be. Now, I want to move on to this passage. This passage that was read to us. I could have chosen anything, really. I could have chosen the Great Commission that Simon spoke on last time, this end of Matthew, where there's that's the clip, the post-resurrection story, where he appears to the disciples and he gives them a glorious mandate. Go and make disciples in all nations. Baptize them, teach them that I'm with them always. And Simon touched on that a bit last week. But that's the commission. That's the charge. That's the vision. And we have to keep that front and centre. But do you notice it doesn't say how? Jesus doesn't tell his disciples how to make disciples. And on the how, the Bible is surprisingly quiet. Maybe it's because God knows that it will take different methods to reach different cultures and different people in different ages. There's no master biblical plan on how to make a disciple. There's no thou shalt do this and you will be guaranteed this result. There's no X and Y equals Z in the Bible. There's no directive 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 list. I think, as God knows, we'd just slavishly follow the list without thought. Maybe the better approach, which is what God does, surprisingly enough, eh? What he does is give a clear description of what a disciple is and then leaves it to his body on earth, the church, to work out the best way to do it. And I've been using this word disciple a lot. What does it actually mean? We tend to use the word Christian to mean somebody who goes to church and somebody who reads the Bible and somebody who follows Jesus. And it's a good word. Christian actually means little Christ. And I want to be a little Christ. But disciple means a follower. It means an apprentice. It means a learner. It means I'm embedding my life into the life of a particular rabbi. In this case, Jesus. And the job of a disciple was to make other followers of that particular rabbi. So when Jesus called them his disciples, it was deliberate. He's saying part of your role is not just to follow me, but part of your role is to look over your shoulder and see who else is following and help them follow. It wasn't to have our eyes so closely fixed on him that we forget what's happening here. Part of the role of a disciple was kind of this linking between the rabbi and the world. Which is why it makes disciple making a bit different than becoming a Christian. Our role, if we're true disciples of Jesus, is to be bringing other people to a knowledge of him. And it's interesting, the passage that I had, I don't know if this will come up, the passage that was read to you, it's the same passage, it's Luke 24, there's two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's a passage about discipleship. It's a passage also about Jesus. It's a passage about doubt. It's a passage about disappointment. It's a passage about holding on to Jesus when the world wants to pull us another way. It's a passage about can we even see Jesus when life gets in the way. And of course it's a passage about joy and hope and resurrection and certainty in the midst of uncertainty. You know, when I read this passage, and I've read it a lot, as many of you will have done, I'm like, hold on, Jesus. Aren't you getting this wrong? Jesus, you've died and you've resurrected, but you're on limited time here. Jesus has only got a few more days here on earth, a few weeks maybe. What are you doing, Jesus, wasting your time with two disciples who are running away? They've given up. They've abandoned him. And they're walking away. When it says this same day, this is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. Where should Jesus be in Resurrection Sunday? In my mind, he should be in the temple, showing the world that he's come back to life. And where do we find him? On the back road, heading away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, 7 miles in the wrong direction. Jerusalem's where the action is. And Jesus wasn't there. Why? You know, Jesus was prepared to walk a long way in the wrong direction. You know, it's funny, when we think about becoming more Christian, we tend to think spending more and more time together, more and more time with other Christians, more and more in time in church doing Christian things, more worship, more services. But Jesus, at this moment, where he needed to be, was walking in the wrong direction with two disciples who doubted him. How far are we prepared to go in the wrong direction for the people we love? Are we prepared to walk a road that everyone else says is madness, but it means we keep the relationship with those that we love? And what's really interesting when you delve into the story as it was read to you, he walks with two disciples, and first of all, he listens to them. There's no judgment. He doesn't judge their bad attitude. He doesn't admonish them for not believing. He just listens to their heart and then speaks into it. Man, if only we could learn that lesson. To listen to the people around us, to listen to the call of the world, to walk with them even if it's the wrong direction, to listen and then speak God's truth into it. The problem is we often want to speak the truth before we've listened to the story. And I love the fact that once he's listened, he then speaks the right truth to them as they needed to hear it. And then he brings truth when there were lies. He brings hope when there was despair. He brings grace when they really needed it. And isn't that discipleship? I think he offers us a masterclass of discipleship in this moment. What's incredulous is he actually says to them, explain what you're feeling right now. And when their hopes are at the lowest, he helps them to see that they were relying on the wrong thing. They thought the Messiah was going to be someone different. They were relying on some Old Testament idea about what the coming Messiah would be like. But he needs them to get to that point before he can show them who he really is. It's almost like he leads them to the place where they see that they were relying on the wrong thing. Isn't that what the world needs to hear? You know, discipleship is not a once-in-a-moment occasion. It's not an 8-week discipleship course. It's walking alongside someone, listening to their heart, and then speaking into it, pointing them back to the resurrected Jesus. And that takes time. And it's not always clear. And it's not a directive linear process. It's sometimes a very wiggly, very messy line. And sometimes there are lots of steps backwards or in the wrong direction. I mean, it's not even clear where discipleship starts. I mean, maybe take this as a thought. When did Simon Peter, one of the disciples, actually become a disciple? Was it at the lakeside when he was first called? Was it earlier when Jesus healed his mother-in-law? Was it when he finally confessed Jesus as the Messiah? Was it when he was first intrigued by this itinerant preacher? And did he stop being a disciple when he denied Jesus? Did he start again when Jesus restored him on the seashore at the end of the book of John? You see, it's quite a confusing mess, this discipleship thing. A few years ago, I was at a wedding of one of my oldest friends. It was at Wentworth Golf Club, which is very posh, and I'm not very posh. So you can imagine how comfortable I felt. But I'd known her since I was 13. And we used to be in a swimming club together, and we did all the teenage stuff together, you know, drinking cider in the park, that sort of stuff. And anyway, she said, "Matt, I want you to marry me." She didn't mean actually marry her. She went, "Conduct the service." And I was like, "Great." And she wouldn't call herself a Christian, not really a churchgoer, but we'd spoken a lot about faith. But when it came to the service preparation, the vicar said that I wasn't allowed to do the sermon. The belligerent me said, "Why?" And he said, "The ministry of the word is too important to be entrusted into the hands of lay people." And I kind of spat my coffee on the floor at this point. I was like, "What? I mean, what did he mean? What did he understand God's word to be?" I mean, it was radically different from mine. Anyway, I was graciously allowed to do the prayers at the service. So I was waiting for my turn to get up and do the prayers. And the vicar got up to speak. It was the most bland, insipid sermon that I've ever heard. I'd lay any money that he'd preached the same sermon at 100 weddings before and just substituted the names. There was no great feeling in it at all. And I looked around the congregation. They were bored, and he just stereotyped exactly what church was for most of those people who were unchurched. But what was interesting was Lauren, the bride, my friend, turned to me. She was on the front row. She turned to me and she looked at me. And there was fear in her eyes. Because even as a person not really of faith, she said she wanted this to be real and alive. And she wasn't even a Christian. So it was my turn for prayers. So I got up. I thought, in for a penny, in for a pound. Who's going to have the guts to stop me? And I said, "Before I pray, I'd like to give you a little talk on the passage that the vicar's just read to us." I thought, well, I'm not going back. Right? And I gave just a little sermon on the passage. And there was a round of applause, there was laughter, there was joy, there was light. And Lauren turned, as she walked back down the aisle, she actually stopped and she gave me a hug and she said, "Thank you for bringing it to life." And isn't that what we're called to do? We're called to bring it to life. It wasn't really about me. It was about the power of God's word in the life of somebody who believes it. I was a disciple and I had a deep enough relationship with her to try and connect joy and hope and resurrection and bring the story to life in her. As I end, I'm going to give you just a few quick pointers, but I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you're a truck driver. I want you to imagine you're driving a truck. And it's heavy loaded behind you, 10 tons. And you're going down the road and it's been good. And you get to a river. But don't panic because there's a bridge going over the river. The problem is that there's a sign above the bridge and it says, "Caution, maximum weight, 1 ton. Your load's 10 tons. What do you do? Well, as far as I can work out, you've only got three options. The first is that you pray, you ram your foot down on the accelerator and you go for it, hoping that the bridge will hold you. Your second option is to stop your truck and unload it and take it across in smaller parts, 1 ton loads. Or your third option is to build a stronger bridge. And that's exactly the message we have for church right now. When it comes to witnessing, when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to discipleship, we've got three options. We tend to go for the first. We sit next to that lady in the bus and she can't get away. Right? So we quickly pray to God and we ram the whole gospel message across in one go. As fast as we can, because we've only got a minute before she gets off at the next stop. And of course I understand that the Holy Spirit can do miracles. And we all remember the miracle stories, but we don't remember the thousands of times where the bridge collapses and the message is lost. Or we stop and we unload our beautifully glorious but quite heavy gospel message into smaller, more understandable chunks as we share. But that takes time, doesn't it? And it takes effort. Or we build a stronger relational bridge with people so that they can take a slightly heavier load. We need to work out how we share the truth that we believe and hold, how we share that with real grace without compromising our truth. In fact, perhaps holding truth and grace together is the biggest challenge of reaching the next generation. And just as I end in the last minute or so, I'm going to give you four pointers, really. Four pointers just for thinking. Four pointers to perhaps for discussion in small groups, if you have them, or to think through in your church. For discussion starters, maybe. The first is this, practical teaching. You might go, duh, most churches teach, Matt. Yes, they do. But most of them don't give practical teaching. By that I mean, what difference is this going to make to my life tomorrow? Because that's what the world wants to hear. Most people who aren't yet Christians are much more interested in, does it work, than is it true? They want to know this Jesus stuff, this God stuff, does it work? Does it change your life? So they want to know that what we teach on a Sunday makes a difference in their life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. So is it practical? Can what we hear from the Bible stories actually apply to our lives? And it may need to be spelt out very clearly. Here's the difference that it will make if you do this. Because we can be spot on theologically and still lose people. The second thing is personal ministry. Whenever I talk to people about their discipleship, their walk with Jesus, inevitably they start buying in when they see the part that they have to play. It might be serving in church. It might be a short-term mission trip. It might be doing teas and coffees. It might be welcome at the door. It might be music. It might be PA. It might be kids and youth. It might be clearing up. But often we buy into something when we've invested, don't we? We do it all the time. If we invest our time or our money, then we buy into it. So help people buy into our church in personal ministry and serving as quickly as possible. We might have lots of church rules that don't allow that, but I would encourage us to say, get people serving. Get them part of the ownership of this as soon as possible. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said, stay with us, Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus' point. Stay with us. We'll serve you. We'll give you dinner. They got it. They wanted to buy into it. The third thing is what I've called providential relationships. It's just because it's a P and helps us remember. But whenever I talk to people on the journey of faith, it's always, I met this person, or this friend shared with me, or this person did this, or this person did that. So as a reminder of what I said at the beginning, have we got those relationships with the unchurched? And if we haven't, maybe we should make that our priority. And the final thing is pivotal circumstances. There always comes a defining moment in our lives. Sometimes it's something good, having a baby, going to college, promotion at work. Sometimes it's less good. We lost the job, divorce, illness, death in the family. And that pivotal circumstance will either pull us closer to God or it will push us further away from Him. That's true for us of faith. And it's even more true for those who don't really have a faith. Pivotal circumstance will always push us closer. So are we in place, in relationship in their lives, to help move them towards God instead of away from it? As I end, and I know I've gone way over time, thank you for your patience. The news that Jesus has risen from the dead spread like wildfire 2,000 years ago. Honestly, it was 11 or 12 close disciples, maybe 30 or 40 more surrounding. So those two disciples on the road were vitally important. Maybe 100, 150 in total. Then spread the message of Jesus. And nothing in history could contain it. The Christian faith is supposed to be viral, not institutional. It's supposed to reproduce. It's supposed to bring transformation. And the truth is, people drop out because nothing compels them to stay. That's true in gyms. It's true everywhere. And it's true in church. I don't want to build a church full of people who just know the Bible. I want to build a church full of men and women, young people, children, young and old, who are confident who God is, confident that he will do what he says, and who love people so much that they're prepared to walk a long way in the wrong direction to bring them back to him. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. That was phenomenal and challenging. I don't know about you, I will have to listen back online. And I'll have to take my time to work my way through that. But thank you so much for your preparation. We're going to go to a final song with the band in a moment, but I'm just going to read the final verse of another song we were going to use this morning. And it says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And that's our discipleship journey as individuals, isn't it? Demanding everything of us, as we said last week as well. We are going to move on and we are going to sing a final song together. And Ben, if we could sing the first and the last verse together, please. But there is still space to respond. It doesn't matter that it's a lively song. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing again. If you feel you need to respond to anything that Matt has challenged us with or shared, you can come forward. You can kneel if you wish to. You can do it exactly where you are. If you would like to come forward after our meeting is finished, there will be people who will happily talk and pray with you if that's needed. But please, if there's been something there this morning, don't miss that opportunity to meet with Jesus in that way in this place. Let's stand, shall we? Let's sing this wonderful song, "In Christ Alone," and we'll sing verse 1 and 4, please. Let's follow Ben and the band. And as we leave this place, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshipping with us this morning. As we go from this place, go and share Jesus with those we meet. Have a great week.